I'm going to talk about this morning is because a lot of people have an idea about it that's just totally wrong. And I sheltered that idea for a long time. And so I hate to see somebody else that has the same misshapen idea that I did. You've heard me many times talk about how hard I tried from age 8 to 12 to please God when I was lost. I did everything I knew how to please him. I didn't have any question about Jesus being his son or about God being the Father or that there was a heaven and a hell. I had no problem with that whatsoever. But somehow I believed between age 8 and 12 that if I could keep the commandments and be real good and try not to sin, that somehow that would make God happy. Well, finally, I've told you many times what happened. I finally came to realize what I was, a sinner. And so I realized I couldn't keep the law. I couldn't live above sin. And so I just threw up my hands in desperation and trusted Jesus and asked him to save me. After that, I came to understand a lot of things about salvation that I did not understand before. But unfortunately, after I got saved, I transferred over into my newfound life of living for Christ the idea that now I was saved, somehow now I would be able to put forth a tremendous effort, and I would finally be able to do all those things that I hadn't been able to do before. I thought that once I got saved, then I wouldn't lie anymore. And I thought that after I got saved, you know, and I knew I was saved, I knew I was going to heaven, that I wouldn't look across at Lulabeth Fox undress at night like a peeping Tom. I thought, you know, you won't do that anymore. You won't have the desire to do that anymore. And you'll just lose all those things because people were telling me I was going to be a new creature in Christ. And that's true. I am a new creature in Christ. But it just about drove me crazy after I got saved because I discovered I still had this monster living in my flesh. And it was scriptures like I'm going to show you here that made me think it was possible for me to live above sin. But I didn't know enough to really examine these scriptures and to look at them carefully and understand what they really mean. Some people, after they're saved, go through life and never do make a commitment to Christ because they don't understand what a commitment to Christ is. They think it's some high, lofty principle and ideal that they don't want to commit to because they feel incapable of being able to do it. They don't want to make a commitment, and they're afraid of what a commitment is, and they think it's so high and lofty and such a supreme elevation for them that for them to even make the effort would be something that they would be afraid of failing. And unfortunately, a lot of God's children, after they know Christ as Savior, don't want to make the commitment. So I want to talk about something. I want to talk about being a disciple. Now, the idea that a lot of people have about being a disciple is something like this. A man gets saved. He wants to do the right thing by God. Well, that's true. You do after you're saved. Christ lives in you. So he submits to baptism. Okay. He's obeyed the Lord, and he's been baptized. That's the initial step in the commitment. Now, it doesn't take much of an effort to do that, but that's the first step in the commitment. Then after he makes the commitment, there follows a lifetime of struggle. A lifetime of struggle between his flesh and between his newborn spirit. And it is a whale of a conflict. Now, the mistaken idea is that if he's really committed, he or she will never, never, never submit to the flesh, but they'll just walk straight forward for the rest of their lives. Well, that would be nice if we could do it, but you can't. So let's talk about what being a disciple really means. Now, you hear me quite often talk about what used to be called Jesus freaks. And I don't question their salvation. But after they got saved, they wanted to make this total commitment to the Lord. I mean, just sell everything you've got. Give up everything. Give up your home. Give up everything. And just start going from door to door and witnessing for Jesus. And then trust God to see that the people in these homes where you go to witness provide you with enough to eat and food, clothing, and shelter. And they wore sheets, white sheets. And we had some here in Russellville. some in Dardanelle. They were all over the country. And they just gave up everything. I mean everything. And they went about completely committed to the Lord. They thought that's what a commitment is, but it isn't. In Matthew 10:37-39, let's talk about what it means to be a disciple. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. See that word more? That's the key to everything. I loved my father. I didn't when I was young because he abandoned us when I was 8 years old, but I grew to love him later in life. I loved my mother, but I didn't love her more than Jesus. Now, what does it mean to love him more? More means that that when a decision has to be made concerning what Jesus wants you to do and what your mother and father want you to do, if you're of age and it conflicts with what Jesus wants you to do, you do what Jesus wants you to do. Mom didn't really want me to go into the ministry because I had too good an education. She wanted me to be a meteorologist. She wanted me to go on and work at Kansas City Military Weather Warning Center. Or she wanted me to go to Franklin Institute in Philadelphia. That's what Mom wanted. But Jesus wanted me to do what I'm doing right now. So I made the choice. It didn't diminish my love for my mother. Matter of fact, it increased it. But you've got a choice to make. Now, if you get saved and you're not under parental authority anymore, and it irritates your father that you're going to this particular church, and you love your father so much that you decide you don't want to go here anymore because it hurts your father's feelings, and so you don't come here anymore, then that's a question of you loving your father or your mother more. Now, he's not asking you to sell everything you've got. He's just asking you to love him more than you love your mother and your father, and it's not hard to do. As a matter of fact, if you really love your mother and your father, you'll love Jesus more because that sets the example for them. If they see that you love Jesus more than them, they're going to wonder why. And it'd do them more good than if you just placated Jesus and went ahead and did what your mother and father wanted. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If there's something that your son or your daughter means more to them than being in a true church and worshiping God in a true church, and you decide because you love your son and daughter and you give in to their wishes and desires and wants, then you love them more than you love Jesus. There are some parents who are saved and scripturally baptized, and we've had some that have come to this church. And I love them, and I care for them. But they have told me when they left, and they were honest about it, and I appreciate that for them. And if you think I'm putting them down, I'm not. I'm just telling you what happened. They wanted to have more and more programs in this church, and I just told them that I didn't agree with the type of programs they wanted to have. So they left. Now, if you go to a church that's unscriptural, I'm not talking about going to another scriptural church. I'm talking about if your kids like a program or something at another church better than they like them here, and you decide you're going to move your membership down there because even though the church doesn't teach the truth about certain things, you give in to your kids. And you love your kids more than you love the Lord. It doesn't matter what it is, if there's anything that your kids or anything your parents can do to make you stop worshiping God the way God wants to be worshiped, then you love them more than you love Jesus. Now, when you come here to verse 38 in Matthew 10:37-38, this is the one that people have the idea that here they go through life, tormented, beaten, hated, despised, walking through it, and eventually at the end of their life, they end up on a cross with nails in their hands and feet, and they're bleeding and dying on the cross for Christ. Well, does that happen to some people? Yes. But that's not really what this is talking about. He says, and he that taketh not his cross. Okay, how do you take the cross? You follow Jesus. It says, and followeth after me. I don't know where this idea came of a supreme absolute sacrifice where you just headed down that bunny trail and you were going to die at the end of it, and it was going to be nothing but misery. And if you weren't willing to put up with all that misery and suffering and agony and pain, that something was bad wrong with you. That's not what that means at all. What does it mean to take your cross? Well, God gave Jesus a ministry. And he told his mother and his father, and he was subjected to them as long as he was underage. And when they came down to Jerusalem after he had been left behind, and they found him, and they said, "Son, why have you done this?" And he said, "Wist ye not that I be about my Father's business?" He was about his Father's business. So when it says take up his cross, be about his Father's business. What is his Father's business? Well, his Father's business is what he did. What did he do? He walked over 50 miles to be baptized by a man that God sent down here for that purpose named John. So, have you done that? That's following after Christ. That's taking up your cross. That's what it means to follow it. Then what did Jesus do? For 3.5 years, he functioned as the head of the church and the foundation of the church and taught the church and stayed in the church and worked with the church and died for the church and went to heaven. So what happens after you get baptized? What's this thing called commitment? You just remain faithful in his local church. You say, "Well, no, Brother Michael Murray, it means to climb Mount Everest. It means the supreme and ultimate sacrifice. Brother, I mean this means a complete commitment, giving up everything and following Jesus." That's what a lot of Pentecostal preachers will tell you. And unfortunately, some Baptist preachers will tell you that. But this commitment simply means that after you get saved, you follow the pattern that Jesus established. And followeth after me is not worthy of me. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about following Jesus. Well, here I am. I'm age 68. I didn't take up my cross until I was 23 when I got baptized. That was when I made the commitment. You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, then you had to be faithful for the rest of your life and make a commitment and never swerve off the path and never do anything wrong, didn't you?" Well, that would be nice. But unfortunately, I was 38 years old after I was baptized at 23 that I ever really started following his example of being about my Father's business. You don't see me climbing Mount Everest, do you? You don't see me running all over this town, door to door, knocking on the door and asking people, do you know Jesus? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? You don't see me going around bugging people continually, do you? Jesus never bugged anybody. He just told people the way it was. And that's what Jesus did. And that's all God's asking you to do. It's not climbing Mount Everest that God's after. It's just you being willing to follow the pattern that Christ established. So how do you not follow Jesus? Don't get baptized. Don't do it. That way you're not worthy of it. And after you're baptized, don't be faithful in his church. Just hit and miss. Or drop out altogether. That's the way you do this. You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, that doesn't sound like very much." God doesn't expect more out of you than you're capable of giving. Unfortunately, after we're saved, we still have a monster in our flesh. And every Sunday morning, the monster finds a reason for you not to come to church. He finds a reason. And sometimes the monster that lives in your flesh, there is a good reason. You're sick. You're not able to come. But there is no excuse if you're well and you're able and you have a way to get to church where you can come and worship him. That's what it means to follow his example. Jesus loved the church, taught it for more than 3 years, and died for it. And so you ought to at least love the Lord enough to make that sort of a commitment. So I'm trying to point out here, these are things that you're capable of doing. And many people think it's some kind of a supreme sacrifice that God's asking out of you after you're saved. And if you're not careful in these scriptures, you'll get that idea. And that's not what they teach at all. "He that findeth his life shall lose it." We're in, we're finishing Matthew 10, 37, 39. And we're in verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Well, I found my life down here, and I liked it, and I got saved. And from age 12 to 23, I found my life right here on this planet. From age 12 to 23, I pretty well did what I wanted, the way I wanted. I didn't submit to baptism. And all that time, as far as serving God, counts for nothing. I was saved. If I died, I'd gone to heaven. I was saved by grace through faith. But I wanted fast cars. I wanted stripped downs with hopped up engines with high-speed aluminum heads. I wanted to run around with girls, the wilder the better. And I found life to be very exciting. I wanted attention. I wanted recognition. I wanted to praise. I wanted to be somebody. And so I found my life right here. Well, all that part of my life from 11 to 23, I've lost it. It's gone. It's gone with the wind. I can't reclaim it. That's one reason I keep doing all these trips. I'm trying to make up for lost time. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Well, how do you lose your life? Well, I'm not chasing wild women anymore. Cigarettes and whiskey and wild, wild women. I'm not chasing them anymore. Well, what are you doing, Brother McElmurray? Well, I'm standing up here teaching you from God's Word by the leadership of His Holy Spirit, and I study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right, the divine word of truth. That's the commitment. You see how difficult it is. You see, I'm well fed. I live in a nice two-story house, you know, and look, I've got rosy cheeks. So where's this business of me being nailed up on a cross? Well, it may happen one day. But in the meantime, I just love this life. I gave up the old one, and I found a new one. And I did it for His sake. Finally, one night when I was 38 years old, I woke up. And I said, my goodness gracious, my life is wasted. I wasted it. Well, I got baptized when I was 23. But what about my life after that? Hit and miss. Off and on. Yeah, God, I'll do it if you'll do this and make my wife well. And if you'll do this, Lord, I'll do that. I promise God. And then I'd lie to Him like a dog. Wouldn't do it. Finally, I woke up at age 38. And I just said, okay, Lord, this life I'm living is a bummer anyway. And I said, from here on out, Lord, I'm going to try to do what You want. I love it. Love every minute of it. You don't see me climbing Mount Everest. You don't see me going through a lot of suffering, do you? You see, the commitment is simply saying, Lord, I want to try to do what You want. Well, if He taught that church for 3.5 years, He wants to teach you. And He left the church down here for that institutional purpose. And He wants you to be faithful in it. And He wants you to love it more than you love your father and your mother and your sister and your brother and your own life also. You say, no, it's Jesus you're supposed to love. Well, what do you think the church is? It's His body. How can you say you love Jesus if you don't love His body? So it's that way. It works that way. Most people have an idea that Christian service is just a complete giving up of everything. And you just walk around like an Indian and with no life whatsoever. Well, certainly it's not chasing cigarettes and whiskey and wild, wild women. And certainly it's not yielding to sin constantly. But it's confessing your sins when they occur and going ahead and serving God in His church. If you do something wrong, rededicate your life, tell the church you're sorry, and keep on going. That's what a commitment is. Remember Lot's wife. Okay. Just how committed was Lot? He had lived among those sinful sodomites and had put up with all that stuff and didn't leave because he liked it there. Otherwise, he'd have left. But he found his life, finally. But his wife, she's the example of how a person can literally throw away their physical life. Now, here she was with Lot in Sodom, and God told Lot, and Lot told her, that they needed to go to a place of safety because God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what does the Bible say that just before this, that Lot's wife, life consisted of? What did her life consist of? Okay, let's just review it from this chapter 17. He had talked about the way it was before the flood, and he had talked about the way it was in Lot's day. He said that men were eating. Well, certainly what you eat is very important to you, and drinking, what you drink is very important to you. They were marrying, who you married is very important. They were given in marriage, who your children married is very important. He said they were buying, they were selling, they were trading. All the things that he mentioned are things that are your life. It's what you buy, it's what you sell, it's what you build, it's what you trade, it's who you married, it's who your children marry. Those are all the things. That's your life. There isn't anything else in your life. So how did she lose her life? Those things meant more to her than doing what God said. Very plain, very simple. Because she stood on the plain, and she didn't just turn around. She turned around and looked back, and she started going back. You say, the Bible doesn't say that she went back. I know that. But she did more than just take a casual glance over her shoulder before she got turned into a pillar of salt. She loved those things more than she loved the Lord. Everybody always makes her example of a lost person. I'm not so sure she was lost. But she loved the things of the world her whole life more than she loved the things of God. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that woman had left behind in Sodom and Gomorrah everything that was her life. Do you mean to tell me that if someone told you that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and had the power to do that, that that same God wouldn't provide you with more than you had when you were in Sodom and Gomorrah? But she didn't have any faith. All she had to do was do what God said and go on to earth where the Lord told her, and everything would have been fine. But she was so afraid that she was going to have to give that up back there. She didn't have all my stuff back there, that she wanted to go back to that. Well, you haven't seen me climb Mount Everest, and do you see me really getting on fire for Jesus and just going and running like a scalded duck and running around in a sheet and telling people how much I love the Lord and carrying a cross all over the community so they can see my dedication? That's not what this is talking about in Matthew 10:37-39. It's just talking about being willing to put the local church, which is Christ's body, and being there and being a part of it and functioning in it, more than the other things in your life. It's not asking you to give them up. It's just asking you to put a different assessment on them and to not love them more than the Lord. Notice what it says. Remember Lot's wife. Luke 17:32-33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Look back up here. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. She wanted to save her life. She wanted to go back and get those things that were her life. That was all her life was. Don't you realize you can't take it with you? Don't you realize that all the stuff you've accumulated, all the things you have, your house, your home, all the things you own, all your stocks, all your bonds, all your savings, don't you realize that you can't take it with you? Don't you realize that that's going to stay here? You say, well, certainly I realize it. Then do something about it. God's not asking you to give it up. He's not even asking you to take it and give it to Him. He's just asking you to put His church before you those things. But a lot of people don't want to make the commitment because they think, if I make the commitment, God's going to expect me to give all that to Him. Why don't you go ahead and make the commitment and take a chance? He might not ask you for all of it. But that's not the right attitude, is it? You can't take it with you. But what's on the other side is a lot more important. She sought to save her life. She was going back and she was going to get that stuff out before he destroyed it. That's what she was going to do. Because that meant everything to her. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. She didn't want to lose that life that she had back there. It was what she bought, what she sold, what she built, what she traded, everything she had back there. And that life, she wanted to save it. If she had been willing to give that up and say, well, God will take care of me on the other side, she would have kept it. But she lost it. She lost her physical life. You're going to lose all your physical life when you leave here. So why do you spend all this time trying to preserve all this stuff? You think you can take it with you? I know you know that you say, well, I know I can't take it with me. Well, then start acting on that principle. In Luke 14:25-27 and 33, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father. Now you know from this previous teaching, he's just saying, in comparison to your love for Christ, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What is a disciple? It means a taught one, a learned one, a follower. It means somebody that loves Jesus enough to want to follow him. How do you follow him? Well, how did you follow any teacher of that day? You let him teach you. You listened to what he said. You tried to understand what the principles were. And you tried to do what he said to do. And whosoever doth not, this is Matthew 14:27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bearing his cross simply means that you are willing to make a commitment to try to live for him and to follow him for the rest of your life. What are you afraid of? 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 Now think about it. What are you afraid of? You're afraid he won't give you a good deal. You're afraid he won't give you as good a deal as you've got. And you're afraid you're going to lose something. The thing you're afraid of losing, the thing you're afraid of losing is what you love more than Christ. Whatever it is. But if you really believe he's who he claimed to be, then you ought to go ahead and make a commitment. Come after him. Don't be afraid of what you're going to lose. Look forward to what you're going to gain. But as long as you've got that inward fear, I don't know if Jesus will take as good a care of me as I'm taking of myself. Look at yourself. Examine yourself. How much faith do you have in him with that attitude? Very little. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has. Oh, that means I have to give up everything. I mean, it means I have to forgive everything. No, it simply means you have to love him more than you love anything else. So whatever that is in your life that means more to you than Jesus, you're scared. You're afraid that you won't be able to keep that. Why are you afraid you won't be able to keep it? What do you think? You think he doesn't understand you? You think he doesn't love you? So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This is one of my favorite verses of Scripture, Matthew 14:27. And I love it. But straightway Jesus spake unto them. They were out in the boat, the whole church, scared to death. And they were afraid to, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to die. I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to lose my physical life. Matthew 14:27. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. You know what saving your life for yourself is? It's being afraid that he can't do what he said. I know he can. Be of good cheer. I am. It is I, Jesus said, be not afraid. So that's what a commitment is. It's just believing that he'll do what he said. And he promised you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't you believe him? You scared he won't keep it? Well, you believe that he was the Son of God and died for you. You believe he had the power to keep you. You believe he's alive. You believe he loves you. You believe he's in heaven. Now, why don't you believe he'll do what he said? That's unbelief. And that's why many Christians are miserable. They've got enough confidence in him to be saved, but they don't have enough confidence in him to let them keep him. Okay, we'll take a short break here, and then we'll come back later.